All right, let us stay with the Gospels, this time in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14. The Gospel by Mark, chapter 14, and reading from verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard that they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the feast, the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing the pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now that will do for reading, and the Lord blesses his own good, precious work. Now the gospel is very in length. I think the longest gospel is Luke's gospel. There are more verses in Luke than the other gospels. Then the next one, of course, would be Matthew's gospel. And then after that we have John, and Mark is the shortest gospel of all. It takes different times to read them. If you were to read them, you would see that and time yourself that that's the order that you would find. That Mark you would read quite quickly, an hour and a half actually, but an hour and 3/4 or maybe 2 hours to Matthew, and then on to the other Gospels, and whenever you come to Luke, it'll take you about 2.5, almost 3 hours to read Luke's Gospel. But the amazing thing is this, that whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus in his trial and his crucifixion, they're very, very equal. Mark has just as much material, 2 very full chapters. John gives us 2 chapters, so does Luke and so does Matthew. When it comes to this, they're all more or less equal. As if to say, now I might have a subject, and my subject will not need as much words as these other men. But when it comes to this, when it comes to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, when it comes to his passion, you can see that the 4 men look at it equally, as it were, and they give the same amount of space to the trial, the sufferings, the death of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, whenever we come to each of them, they have their own different order. And Mark, you know, is very, very orderly. The way he presents the sufferings of the Lord Jesus is very, very beautiful. And in this chapter alone, why there are 11 different sections, 11 different divisions, 11 subjects, 11 sections. Well, I'm not going to go over them all, But could I say that you could sum up the chapter, the whole of the chapter, now we didn't read it all, but you could sum up the whole of the chapter in that it is in four different locations, four different places. First of all, we have the house of Simon. Now that's what we read in verse number 3. On being in Bethany and the house of Simon the leper. Now obviously he was a leper in the past, but he's not a leper now. He's been cleansed obviously by the Lord himself. So the first scene, the great scene, is given to us in the house of Simon the leper. Then whenever we come to verse number 15, there's a second location. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So here's a second location. Then whenever we come down to verse number 32, now we didn't read that far, but verse number 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. There we have the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read certain information about that. And finally, whenever we come down to verse number 54, and Peter followed afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. So really, this wonderful chapter takes up four different locations. First of all, there's a scene in the house of Simon the leper. Then there's another scene follows that in the upper room. Then there's another very, very touching scene, and that is Gethsemane itself. And then finally, as far as this chapter is concerned, we have another scene in the palace or house of the high priest. Now, Mark gives us more very, very much information, but what he does is he draws our attention to four individuals, four different individuals. Now, there's other people. There's quite a number passed through these different locations, but he highlights one each time. So whenever we look at the house of Simon the leper, why, it's a woman. It's the woman who anointed the blessed Lord. And our information we receive from John's Gospel, we can put a name upon her. It was Mary that we have heard about already. So here in the house of Simon the leper, there's one outstanding figure, and that is Mary, Mary of Bethany, the woman who anointed the Lord. But whenever we come down to Gethsemane, to the upper room, there's another one highlighted this time, and it is Judas who betrayed him. And you will see that Judas is marked out. Now, we didn't read it all down, but you can see that the Lord Jesus is pointing out the betrayer. And it is Judas that is outstanding whenever we come to the upper room. Then again, we can see the same whenever we come down a little bit further. We can see that again Judas comes out very, very much in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Judas is again to the fore, and the Apostle Peter, but I think the fact that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. So one is the result of the other. And whenever we come down to the house of the high priest, down to the palace there, why, right at the very beginning, verse 54, Peter followed him afar off. And there Peter is the center of that passage. For there the Apostle Peter stands and denies that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies altogether that he knew him. So here we have four different locations. Here we have people that are outstanding, but there's another man that's outstanding in the second story. There's another man, and that is the man with the pitcher of water. So here the first two, if you want to look at that, if you leave Judas to the side now for the time being, you'll see that the first two stories are in a good sense. But the last two stories, well, they're not in such a good sense. Why, we have a brilliant woman and a brilliant man in story 1 and 2. But we have Judas who betrayed in story 3, and we have Peter who denied in story 4. So on the one hand, we could say that the first two locations bring pleasure to the Lord. Now, it's a lovely thing to bring pleasure to the Lord. I think this is the most beautiful thing. It is pleasure to the Lord. There's no doubt about it that this Mary with this box, this woman, and there's no doubt about it that the man with the pitcher of water are both in a very good sense, and the Lord draws attention to them, and the Lord gets pleasure from them. It's amazing, shall we say, that the man, we don't know who he was, we don't even know his name, And we wouldn't know the name of the woman had we not John's gospel. That these obscure people, for that's what Mark is trying to bring out to us, these obscure people bring pleasure to the blessed Lord. And pleasure at such a time, whenever he's under such a strain, whenever, as it were, this baptism is beginning to press upon him more than ever, whenever he's about to face Gethsemane and all that ordeal and the cross before him and to be made sin for us, isn't it amazing that there's two characters brought before us who bring pleasure to the Lord? But I tell you, in the other two stories, the other two locations, Judas and Peter, this has to do with the Lord's passion. This has to do with the Lord's suffering. And this did not bring pleasure to the Lord. So you see, no man liveth unto himself, Romans chapter 14. We affect our Lord, and it's the most amazing thing, that even while the Lord Jesus is glorified now in the heavens, that we, in our lives down here, can affect him. I can bring him pleasure, or I can grieve him. I can indeed. If people can do it on earth, and it's amazing, for here are two characters who bring pleasure to the Lord, and here are two characters that bring him displeasure, that I'm sure he were disappointed in, here upon this earth, and we can see that, for the Lord was amongst men, how people can affect him. But whenever we come to Romans 14 and realize that now that the Lord is glorified, why, he is in the very highest place, and still we can affect him upon this earth. And to me this is most amazing, that I, an individual saved by the grace of God, that I can go about and bring the Lord pleasure down here, that I can affect my Lord in glory. No man liveth to himself. That's what he's bringing out here. Some people misapply that passage and point out, you know, that we're all affecting one another. Well, that's true, but that's not in Romans 14. It is that we affect our Lord himself. That's what we are doing. And we can affect him and bring him pleasure and bring him joy as we obey him and as we carry a savor of him about. Or on the other hand, we can bring him grief. Now, it's interesting to see, if we look at these two people together, this very interesting woman and this very interesting man, that they are both carrying things. They are both bearing things. The woman is carrying a box. And in that box, there's ointments spiking are very, very costly. The man is carrying a pitcher. And the pitcher has water in it. And water is very, very precious too. And we must remember so surely that these are people that are carrying things. So they are both bearing vessels. The woman, in a sense, is bearing a box. Now, that's a vessel. A vessel is a containing thing. You use a box or a pitcher for carrying things in. The woman, on the one hand, is carrying the ointment. The man, on the other hand, is carrying the water. Here are people, and they have things in their vessels. They're carrying things. Now, could I say that box that the woman carries is a little picture of herself? For her devotion on her heart is seen with what she does with that box. And could I say that the man carrying the pitcher of water is a little picture of himself? We see the kind of a man he is by what he's carrying. We see, as it were, the very man's heart. In other words, these vessels that they're carrying are little expressions of themselves. For you know, people in the Bible are likened unto vessels. Why, it is said concerning the Apostle Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. And then the Lord says he's going to carry my name. So see that here's a vessel who can carry things. Who can carry things, and he carried the name and the gospel of the Lord Jesus from place to place. He certainly did. And we learned over in Timothy there, 2 Timothy 2, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And we see that vessels are very, very often used of people in our Bible. And whenever we go to even the Old Testament, we see a man like Pharaoh is referred to as a vessel that has fitted himself to destruction. And you see that God speaks about those other vessels of mercy, and he's talking about people. That's what he's doing. And we say, get to maybe this illustrated with Elisha the prophet. For he was always working with vessels, you see, but they were never empty vessels. There was always something put in them. Here's a vessel in which he puts salt in. Here's a vessel and there's some corn in it. Here's another vessel and there's some oil in it. And here's empty vessels that were gathered, an oil point that poured into them, so that the empty vessels became full vessels. You can see that. Well, God has right through the scripture the idea that you and I are vessels, and that we carry things, we contain things for the Lord. Now the woman was carrying ointment, and that is linked with resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Here this woman is not so much anointing the body of the Lord for his burial, while it's true she was doing that, but she knew that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. She knew that. And that's why she took the opportunity. The other women missed it altogether. And the disciples missed it. And whenever we come to chapter number 16 of this gospel and the other gospels that deal with the resurrection, the women come along, you know. And they come along with their spices, but they're too late, you know. But Mary of Bethany wasn't there. Oh no, she was not there. Indeed she was not. For this woman comes along and anoints the Lord Jesus with a view to his burial, knowing that he's going to be raised from the dead. And there for that woman, you know, I'm sure she was sitting, thinking, you know, in her house, she didn't make the journey, a wasted journey in a sense you could say, to the graveyard. She didn't do that. She was likely sitting in her house and saying, you know, for she penetrated the teaching of the Lord that the third day he would rise again. And on the first day of the week, she's likely sitting at home saying to herself, he is risen. He is risen. Whereas the other women had not entered into that. Here this woman is speaking and thinking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now that is where the Gospels end. That's where they end. Two of the Gospels give the ascension, but the big thing is this, that's where the Gospels end. But you look at the man. He's carrying a pitcher of water. Now, water in our Bible is an emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll see that in John's Gospel. You'll see it in chapter number 7. Out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake concerning the Spirit. For the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Here in John's Gospel we have many symbols and emblems of the Spirit. We have the dove and the wind and so on. But here's one, water, water. So this man is the beginning of the book of the Acts. Here as it was, this woman is ending the Gospels, ending the ministry of the blessed Lord down here on his work, where his work is completed, and he's resurrected and ascended. But the man is introducing a different thing. He is introducing the coming of the Spirit and that new work, another divine person. Can we say that the woman is a little picture and sees the blessed Lord risen from the dead and ascending up to the glory? The man comes in then and brings the Spirit of God down to continue his work and to complete that work. So you can see that there's a lovely teaching here whenever you put the two of them together. Now, whenever we look at it, both have something to open, as something to be remembered to. For the woman, the Lord Jesus says concerning her, you know, that wheresoever this gospel is preached, what she has done must be spoken for a memorial concerning her. No matter where you go, we preach this in the gospel. And I wonder if many of us have really preached it in the gospel. I wonder if many of us who preach the gospel have ever preached in this woman. Well, I have, so therefore I'm all right. But you know, there's others, and they maybe preach the gospel and have never got to this yet. But anyway, you see that here the woman must be remembered. And as far as the man with the pitcher of water, why, it opens up to something too. It opens up to the upper room ministry, which has got to do with the Spirit of God. And you can see that it's in the upper room that the Lord Jesus instituted the supper, the breaking of bread, something to be remembered. Something that we get our teeth into and our heart into and remember week by week. So here the woman is used by the Lord to bring forth something that must be remembered and that we keep on at. What is it? The gospel. Whereas you can see that the man comes along, and what comes out of him eventually is other things as well, but what comes out of him is this amazing thing. You can see that it's the Lord's Supper and ye to show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. These are two things that must go on. These are two things that must come, go on to that glorious rapture that we were hearing about. And that is the gospel. The preaching of the testimony of Christ. His death and resurrection. And on the other hand, we have the Lord's Supper, which is show his death until he come. Now you can see that the woman's name is given in John's Gospel. And you see a lot of other names given in John's Gospel that are hidden in the Synoptic Gospel. The reason why is this, that there we see the divine side, that nothing is hidden from the eyes of him of whom we have the good. So here's something very, very beautiful. Now, what I want to do then is look at this woman first of all. Now, we'll not get the man done. There's not enough time for these amazing subjects. Our brother William, he could not cover that in the little time that was given to him. And we see the scripture so full, you know, that time is just not adequate to bring out these things. But let's consider the woman for a little moment or two. Now, the lovely thing is this, that this story is found in Matthew's Gospel, not found in Luke. There's a different class of a woman there, a sinner woman who had just got saved. It is found in Mark, and it is also found in John's Gospel, chapter number 12. But the lovely thing to do is that each of these writers approach this story, like they do with everything else, from their own particular point of view. You can see that John approaches it as knowing all things from a divine person. What heaven sees, what heaven looks into, and a dispensational picture behind it, as we know. Whereas Matthew, you know, is a royal scene from beginning to end. But Mark brings it out in the principles of service. It's the principles of service, for after all, Mark is the gospel of the prophet, is the gospel of the service, the servant who serves. Therefore we learn that as he sat at meat, now that is not in the other gospel. You will not find that in John's gospel. In Matthew it's there, but it's in italics. In the original, it should not be there. It's Mark alone that tells us that while the Lord was sitting at meat. And that's an interesting thing from a servant's point of view, isn't it? Does it not teach us that the Lord is ever by us? Does it not teach us of his nearness that he was sitting at meat at the very same table they were sitting at? And I think that Mark is emphasizing the nearness of the Lord to every servant of the Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Or as in chapter 16 of this gospel, they went forth, the Lord working with them. The Lord was with them. And so we see that with the service of God, we are not alone. The Lord stands by the servant. And every service that we take up for God, we can realize and understand that the Lord is very, very near. Another thing that's only found in Mark is this, that she broke the box. She broke the box. But is that not in John's Gospel? Oh no, there's no mention of the breaking of a box in John's Gospel. Matter of fact, there's nothing ever broken in John's Gospel, nothing. It says, you know, that the scripture was not broken, John chapter 8. And that no bone of him was broken. And though there was 153 fish, yet was not the net broken. Nothing can be broken in John. Because once you think of anything breaking, you think of insecurity. But you see, John is the gospel of security, where nothing can pluck us out of his hand or out of his Father's hand. So there's nothing ever broken in John's gospel, but there is things broken elsewhere. And even the very loaves that the Lord Jesus was in the other gospels feeding the 5,000, he break the loaves, but John leaves that out. Oh yes, he will omit that. But you see, therefore, John does not tell us that she broke the box. Nor does Matthew. Matthew doesn't tell us that either. But then why does Mark bring it in? And what's the significance of bringing it in? Let me tell you, whenever you break a box, the whole thing is gone. All of it. In other words, if you don't break the box, you can pour a little bit out and keep a whole lot back for yourself. Or back for another purpose. But whenever the box was broken, let me tell you, it's all gone. In other words, nothing for herself. Nothing for herself. This is, shall we say, one who really has given himself to the Lord. This is one, shall we say, who is like that servant. There, I'm going to serve him forever. Pierce my ear, as it were, to the doorpost. I'm his forever. Therefore, this is not a partial service. This is not a half-hearted service. This is one who has given herself entirely to the Lord. And it comes out, as we have it in this very thing, and she is a little picture of that box itself, or the box is a picture of her, where she is one who is entirely devoted to the Lord. And that comes out in other places whenever you read of Mary and Martha. You can see that Mary has gone in for those better things. And so it's interesting to see that she gives all what she has because she's given herself. She's given herself. There's two very interesting chapters that come together in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6 and Numbers chapter 7. First, Numbers chapter 7 about, very interesting chapter, about the 12 princes and how they brought their gifts to the Lord, you know. And how each one brought their gifts. And it goes over all the gifts what they give. It goes over 12 times, you know. One for each time, you know. And it goes over, you see, that makes it a very, very long chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Old Testament, apart from Psalm 119, is Numbers chapter 7. But here's men that are giving of their substance. Ah, but look at the chapter before that. The chapter before it is the Nazarite who give himself. Who give himself. So here's the order. He gave himself, and then he gives of his substance. And whenever we come to 2 Corinthians, the Lord, the Apostle Paul speaks about those of Macedonia who first give themselves to the Lord, and then give of their substance. That's what this woman has done. She has given herself entirely to the Lord, for the Lord's body. And it's interesting that she broke the box. That's very, very nice. And further down in the next little section in the upper room, the Lord Jesus broke the bread. Here's a woman in keeping with things. Here's the Lord breaking the bread to signify that I'm giving all of myself, all of myself. And here's the woman who breaks the box who says, I'm giving all of myself. The significance of it coming in this little scene that we have here. And then there's another thing here. You can see that it says, boy, this could be sold for more than 300 pence. More than 300 pence. Oh, another gospel says 300 pence, full stop. Very, very costly. It could have been sold for a great sum, another gospel. But here, Mark, as it were, will go to the extreme. He will put a high value upon it. More than 300 pence. The greater estimate is put here. And it is natural. In the servant gospel, the gospel to do with the servant, that God will put the highest estimation in any little that we do for him. It may not be great in the eyes of men. You're teaching a little Sunday school, there's only two children there, maybe three children. Well, for those that are 10, 20, and 30 in their class, you have only two or three. You may put a very little value on it, and others may put a very small value on it, but not heaven. Oh no. You can see that heaven puts other things into consideration. Heaven's arithmetic is very, very different from that of man. Heaven's arithmetic looks, shall we say, at the heart and looks at the motive and puts the highest estimation upon what one has done. And another thing, it's only here that we read that they murmured against her. They murmured against her. Now that little word murmuring, does it not bring us before us the wilderness and how the people murmured against the Lord 10 times and the Lord was doing so much for them and still they murmured? Let me tell you. Only Mark tells us that they murmured against using that very term, they murmured against her. Oh, you can see that Judas speaks in a derogatory French fashion in John's gospel and so said they all and so on. But here it is the word murmur. They murmured against her. Who? The world outside, the Pharisees, no, the disciples. Dreadful whenever you think of it. You know that the Christians' greatest critics are the Christians themselves. A man's enemies are those of his own household. And we see today that it's not so much, and I have to say this, it's not so much the world that is hindering us, but the Christians. And you can see that they're very critical. And they're judging the servants and judging their service and murmuring against them. Nice to see that the woman never retaliated. She never retaliated, for she is in the confidence and in the assurance that she's doing something for the Lord and was not for men. She was not ministering unto the men in that room. Howbeit, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment in John's chapter 12. But from Mark's point of view, she was not ministering to those people at all. And so they murmured against her. But the Lord stood up for her. And the Lord pointed out, and it's only again, verse number 7, it's only in this gospel, ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. That is peculiar to this gospel. You have the poor with you always. That's very significant. As if to say that the gates of service are open by day and by night. You can always serve. You can always go out and serve. There's plenty to be done, you see. There's plenty to be done. But it's lovely that verse 8, again, is only found in this gospel. She had done what she could. And the Lord never ever asked us to do what we cannot do. Or that which is beyond us. Oh no. You can see that the Lord only asked us to do what we can do. And then the Lord protects her. And he says, let her alone. Let her alone. And now this love must be unhindered. And this faithful service must be unhindered. So therefore she anoints the blessed Lord. God had anointed him with the Spirit of God. John's Gospel chapter number 1. Now she must anoint him too. As if to say, now, wonderful. God has anointed this glorious person. I must anoint him too. I must be in the same sight of God concerning this person. I line myself up with the thoughts of God concerning this person. I must anoint him too. And as I say, this is a woman that sat at home on the first day of the week. She didn't go with the other women to the tomb. She's conspicuous by her absence. She did not go. Because here's a woman who anticipated the resurrection, who was able to enter in to what the Lord has done. Now we're all vessels, every one of us. We can nearly quote, as I have said, what we have in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the essence of the power may be of God, and not of us.